Hebrews 11, verse number 7, and it says there, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Just a real simple verse out of Hebrews 11. And we've been going through a little bit at a time different messages and truths, ideas from faith and the concept of faith and how important faith is. And again, I don't have necessarily a plan for all of these messages, but as the Lord lays it on my heart, I will preach one on faith. And this last week, the Lord laid on my heart Noah and the faith that he exercised and the faith that he exhibited by obeying God, as we found there in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 7. And tonight, with the Lord's help, I want to show you three things that Noah was able to attain by his faith, or blessings that he received by his faith. And they're things that you and I can apply to our lives and we can look for in our lives as we exercise the faith that Noah did. And these are three things that we need in the days that we're in. And I've titled the message, "Faith, the Key to the End Times." Faith, the key to the end times. Do you realize that Noah was facing, in his generation, the end times? He didn't maybe think of it that way. We don't often think of it that way because we know the world would continue on beyond the flood. But the flood was the great destruction of mankind in that day and age. And of course, God will again come to destroy the world, not this time with water, but the second time now with fire. And he will completely destroy the world. That is coming, and we are looking toward that day. Not that we want that to happen, but we are looking for the Lord to judge wickedness and to reward righteousness. And he will. Well, Noah was looking for the same thing, and he had faith that prepared him for the end times. And I want to encourage you that as we look forward to what we think of are probably in our lifetime, the end times, then what we need is faith, just like Noah had. And I believe that if God gave Noah these three blessings based on his faith, that he'll give them to us as well. Let's pray, and we'll get right into the message. Father, thank you for the blessing that we have had already to be in your house. Lord, it is good to be in church on a Sunday. Thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for these, your people, how faithful they are. What a blessing they are. Lord, thank you for the church that you have put together here in Madison. Now, Lord, we pray that through your word, you would feed your flock. Lord, that you would give each and every individual and the body as a whole exactly what they need here this evening by your word. Lift up and magnify and glorify your name. But also, Lord, would you feed and bless your people? Lord, you can exalt yourself, and at the same time, you can humble me, and I pray that you would. And Lord, I pray that your word would go forth in such a way that when it's all said and done, your people would be amazed at your word, that they would love your word. Lord, that all of us would, we pray. And Lord, that you would grant us faith tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep your place in Hebrews 11. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter number 6, if you would, please. Of course, the narrative of what went on in Noah's day is found in Genesis. Genesis chapter number 6 is where we really begin kind of that story and begin the narrative of what went on in Noah's day. Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6, verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here we have Noah in a very wicked day. A day that is so wicked that God says about man that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. It was a wicked day, and we are in a wicked day as well. But I don't know if we're quite where it was in the days of Noah, but God knows. But either way, it seems like if we are not there already, we are rapidly heading in that direction. But Noah was, and God had determined that he would destroy man from off the face of the earth. But the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was one that when God looked at him, God said, there's somebody that I can show my grace, that I can give grace to. And that led the Lord to do this, verse number 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And then he gives him the fashion of it, right? And so he tells him what to do. Look at verse number 21. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Now please notice verse 22. Thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. The end times that Noah was facing. What was the secret for Noah? How could he be prepared for the end times? Well, it was really very simple. All he had to do was hear the voice of the Lord and obey. That's it. There was no secret plan. There was no great wisdom that Noah needed that was beyond human wisdom as far as what God had already given him. There was no secret code that he needed to know. There was no book that he needed to buy off of the internet to be able to survive the end times. He simply had to walk with God. He simply had to listen to God's voice. And then, as it says in verse 22, thus did Noah. He had to act on what God gave him. Which takes us back now to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at verse 7 again, where when we read about Noah and how he was told of God what to do, and he simply obeyed, it says in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, etc. Listen, all Noah had to do was obey. And I want to encourage you that all you and I have to do is obey. God has given us his word. God has given us his Holy Spirit, and all we have to do is what he says to do. And I want to encourage you that you're not going to miss out on God's plan for the end times. If you're walking with the Lord and you're humbly obedient to his word. I want to say that again because you need to be reminded of that. You will not miss out on God's plan for the end times. If you will simply walk with God, read his word, and obey his word. It is that simple. It is so simple that a child can do it. And aren't you glad? Because you and I are children. We really are. And we can do this. And if we'll do it, we'll be able to see the blessings that Noah had in his day, in his version of the end times. Let's look at the first one. It's listed, all three are listed in Hebrews 11 and verse 7. All of these blessings that he received by faith and obedience. Notice what it says. It says, first of all, in the middle of verse 7, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. That's the first blessing. By obedience or by faith, Noah was able to save his house. That what that means is this. It doesn't mean that he saved his home, as in the lumber and the concrete, etc., okay? When you read the word house in a King James Bible, you can think of it this way, his family. That's basically the idea. He saved his house, not just himself, but he saved those around him. He saved his family from the physical destruction that was coming. And his lineage then lived on. In fact, all of us have a common ancestor, don't we? We think about it that we have a common ancestor of Adam and Eve. But do you know that it even goes a little bit further than that? We have a common ancestor of Noah and his wife. All of us descend from Noah. He saved his house, and we are part of that because all he had to do was obey. So here's the question now that I want to pose to you today as we continue with the message is, do you want to save yourself from the coming destruction? And I think everybody does, right? We all do. We want to be saved from it. Here's the next thing. Listen, do you want to save your house? You want to not only save yourself, but what about those who are coming after you? What about your children? What about your grandchildren? You know, the way you're going to be able to save them is by faith. By simple obedience to God's plan. That's the way. Now, here's something I would point out to you. Noah could not force his house to follow him into the ark. Noah could not force them. Noah simply had to tell them. He had to tell them. But I want to compare Noah with another guy that you and I know of named Lot. When Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Sodom was about to be destroyed, and Lot went to his sons-in-law that had married his daughters, and he said to them, listen, God's going to destroy this city, and we've got to get out. What does the Bible say? That he seemed as one who mocked. Let me ask you this question. If you were to come to your children or your grandchildren today and warn them of the coming destruction and say, listen, this world that we live in, all these things that we see around us, God's going to destroy all this because of the sin of this world, because of the adultery, because of the covetousness, because of the hatred, because of the violence of this world and all of those things, God is going to destroy this world with fire. And if you and I were to come to our children or our grandchildren with that, would we seem like somebody who was mocking? In other words, would your children or your grandchildren say to you, or would mine say to me, you've never talked like that before. That's not normally what you're like. You're normally reveling in the things of this world with us. Listen, you live for this world and the things of this world, the entertainment of this world and the pleasures of this world, and now suddenly you're turning around and saying that we've got to leave all this? You've got to be joking, right? That's the way it seemed with Lot. When he spoke to his sons-in-law, they said, Lot, you enjoy this with us. What are you talking about? Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed. We're having fun here. Compare that then with Noah. We don't know how the story went with Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But we do know that they followed him into the ark, and not just them, but their wives and his wife. We don't read of any conflict. We know from other passages of Scripture that for a long time, approximately 120 years, he was a preacher of righteousness. That gives us the indication that it took him a long time to build the ark, and during that time, he was preaching to the culture. And in none of that time do we get any kind of an indication that his wife or his sons or their wives said, Noah, you're nuts. You see, there was something about his life that backed up his message. Now, he couldn't force his kids, they're adults, to get on the ark with him, but they did. And the way that he was able to save his house was by his faith. And see, his faith spoke volumes, I believe, to his sons, his adult sons and their wives. Now, what about you and me? Do we live a life of faith, a life that, again, to our children or our grandchildren, that they look at us and they say, boy, when grandpa or when dad or when mom talks about the things of God, they live it out. It's the way it should be for you and me. Listen, you cannot force your children to follow you in the things of the Lord. You can when they're little, and I would encourage you to do that, by the way. But once they get to be a certain age, and especially once they get to be adults, and when they're out of your house, you don't really get to tell them what to do anymore. But here's what you can do. You can have faith. You can live a life such that, live a life now such that when it comes time to make the decision, they have an example to look at. Let me encourage those of you who have young children at home. Listen, now is the time to focus on that. Now is the time to live a life that is pure, live a life that is true, live a life that backs up, listen, backs up what you hear right here. I realize that there may be some things that I will say, there may be some things that I would do, some preferences that I would have that you don't agree with, and I don't expect you to follow me, you know, lockstep in everything that I say and do. But parents, can I encourage you? Be careful. Because if you're touting the church 1 minute and the pastor 1 minute, and oh, we follow the, you know, we follow God's way and church is important and all of that, and yet when it's time to be at home and things are completely opposite to the way that the message of God's word is preached from the pulpit, there's a problem. And the children are going to see a disconnect, and that's a problem. I'll leave that up to you because, again, it's your home, it's not mine, and I would never insert myself into your home. I hope you understand that. But let me just encourage you, be careful. Be careful. It would be better for you to walk in a little bit of a different way so that there's consistency than for them to look and say, listen, it's all a show, it's all a sham. Mom and Dad don't really believe what that pastor says. Why should I? I'll be careful to always try to let you know when it's my opinion. Sometimes, though, I don't do that very well. But listen, let's follow God because by faith, we can save our house in these end times. And I know that you are like me, and I want when I am with the Lord, after all of the judgment is over, listen, I want my kids to be with me. Not only do I want my kids, but now, starting to think about the next generation, I want the grandkids to be with us as well. I can't force them, but I can live a life of faith in front of them. And I can tell you, by the way, I'm ashamed of the multitudes of times I've failed. You pray for me. You pray for my house, my kids, my grandkids. You pray that the Lord will have mercy on us and that they will live right and that they will do right, that they will be saved. You pray for us. Listen, I'll pray for you as well. Let's go through this together and help and encourage one another to, by faith, save our houses. But let's look at Hebrews chapter number 11. Let's look at the next part. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. That's the third blessing, we could say, that Noah had by faith. He condemned the world. You see, Noah's faith was that which condemned the world. The fact that Noah responded to God. By the way, Noah, to me, is the greatest example of really what faith is. This is my opinion now, okay? It's not necessarily written in the Bible that way, but in my opinion, Noah is the perfect example of what faith is. He cannot see the coming judgment. He cannot, I believe, even imagine the coming judgment, but God says there's a coming judgment, and he responds in obedience to God's command without having any real idea what this is going to happen or what this is going to look like, just that God said that it would, therefore I'm going to obey. That's faith. And his faith and his response to God condemned the world. Now, this must mean that others had an opportunity as well to respond to God. Again, I realize I'm reading it between the lines a little bit, and forgive me that, but if he condemned the world by his faith, that must mean that God also would have offered grace if someone else would have had a heart to obey God. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll look at verse 20, just a real simple verse that shows us this as well. It kind of briefly references this in 1 Peter chapter number 3. Verse 20, we'll start with verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, by the way, there's some difficulty with that. There's some difference of opinion on what those spirits were or where the prison is that they're talking about. And I won't get into that maybe at another time. But verse number 20, notice this, which sometime were disobedient, When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. That verse seems to indicate to us that the reason God allowed Noah to take so long to build the ark is God was long-suffering. He was giving people an opportunity to believe what was there and to get onto the ark and all of that, and yet they would not get on. We know it was just Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. That's all. There were eight people that got on. Nobody else would. And by Noah's faith, he condemned the world. Enoch certainly is a reminder of the fact that God works in those times. We don't have time to look at the book of Jude. It's a brief book, but it talks about in the latter days how there will be people who infiltrate the church and they will, you know, speak great swelling words, but they're really using the grace of God to live a life of lasciviousness. And boy, we see that in the world today. Just unbelievable to me what passes for church sometimes these days. But listen, Enoch talked about the fact in his day. Now, Enoch was before Noah. And he prophesied of the fact that God would come to judge the world. Well, that means that Enoch must have heard God's voice as well, and God was working in those days. And this fits with the character of God in calling the wicked to repentance. He always does that. What I would have you know then is this is a principle of God that one person doing right condemns those who refuse to do right. One person doing right condemns those who don't. And I don't mean condemns with their mouth. I mean their lifestyle is a condemnation to those who won't. By the way, that's why the world hates you so much. That's why you and I are hated by the world. Because our lifestyle of living right and following God is an affront to their rejection of God and His Word. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 38. Matthew 12 and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. There's a principle in God's word that tells us one person doing right is a condemnation to those who won't. And could we perhaps apply what we just read in Matthew 12 to Noah's day and say that in the judgment, when God brings up the souls of those men and women who died in the flood, that Noah and his family will stand there at the judgment as proof that those people could have believed God, could have acted in faith, and they too would have received the grace of God? It's very likely that that will happen. Again, this is my opinion. You take it for what it's worth. But that's the principle. So what that tells us is, listen, our faith is a condemnation to this world. Our faith is a condemnation to this world. Yesterday, after street ministry, my boys and I were walking back to our car along with a couple others that were walking with us, and we were just doing some math in our head about how many tracts had been handed out that day, and I don't know, we don't count the number of tracts that go out, but I'm just going to guess, and this is just a guess, that maybe 400 went out yesterday as a conservative estimate. I don't know, Brother Dexter, does that sound right? Maybe, oh, don't tell me that, brother. You're ruining my math. Did you hear that? He said a little more. No, he said a little less. All right, let's say 398. All right, a little less. Anyway. You just ruined me right there. However many tracks went out, a couple hundred tracks went out yesterday. Now think about it. If you multiply that times, you know, 52 weeks in a year, and we don't go out every week, but we go out quite a few weeks throughout the year, That's multiple thousands per year. We've been doing this for, you know, however many years, 20 some years or whatever, almost 20 probably, our church has been doing that ministry, just that ministry. And by the way, we're not the only ones who do it. From what I understand, there's a group from Maranatha that goes down on Friday nights as well and does it and has done it for years. And I'm sure that there are others as well. There's other churches that aren't necessarily Baptists that go and share the gospel. And listen, all that to say, Madison's without excuse. There's zero excuse for Madison to be what it is and for people to live the way that they are. Madison has no excuse. There is a group of people, not just us, but many Christians like us who live here, who worship here, who share the gospel, who give the gospel faithfully, who pray over it, who seek God, and we are not perfect. We fail lots of times. But there is a condemnation that this world will have because God's people, in a day and age of wickedness, are living righteously. And friends, that's a blessing. And you might say, well, how is it a blessing that we're condemning the world? Because remember what Jesus said. Righteousness is justified over, or wisdom is justified over children. That's the wording he used. Wisdom is justified of her children. What that means is this. The fact that God has given wisdom in this world is proved by the fact that there are some who want wisdom and whom he gives wisdom. And so nobody can say when they stand before God, you didn't offer it to me. Listen, nobody. Because God will move heaven and earth to get the gospel to somebody who's seeking. That's, by the way, the answer to how will those who are living in the deepest, darkest jungles of wherever, how is it that they're going to be sent to hell? Because if they really wanted to know, God would have gotten the gospel to them. I guarantee it. There's no excuse. But as you and I live and do what is right, God condemns the world. Let's look at one more. Go back to Hebrews 11. The last blessing. First one was he saved his house. Second one was he condemned the world. The last one is the last part of the verse, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Noah became an heir, or in other words, he inherited the righteousness, which is by faith. It's interesting to me that the Bible in multiple places says that there is none righteous. Romans 10 is one of those places, right? Romans 3 says that there is none righteous, no, not one. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20 says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The Bible is so clear that there is none righteous, and yet here we see that he became an heir of the righteousness which is of God. In Genesis 6, later on, where we didn't read, Noah is said to be a just man. How can that be? If he is a just man and yet there is none righteous, no, not one. And the answer is that he became an heir of the righteousness of God, which is by faith. God gives his righteousness to those who believe him. It's not God gives his righteousness to those who understand salvation perfectly from beginning to end. Aren't you glad of that? Because if we were required to understand salvation perfectly from beginning to end, not a one of us would be saved. We cannot understand all that God has done. But here's what we are required to do. Believe him. Take him at his word. Whatever he has said, to say, God, you are right. I am wrong. Whatever I think of, whatever my actions are, God, I am wrong. You are right. And as we believe God, God will give us that same righteousness. Let's look at a couple passages of Scripture. Romans chapter number 1. Romans 1 and verse 17. Romans 1 and verse 17, where it says, or we'll start with verse 16 because it's such a beautiful verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. See, the gospel reveals the faith that is required for salvation. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 3 and verse number 22. And again, we'll start with verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. You see, the law could not bring us righteousness, it only condemns us. But there is a righteousness that God offers that is completely and wholly apart from the law, and that is the righteousness of God. And who is the recipient of the righteousness of God? Those who have faith in Jesus Christ, those who believe on him. What a beautiful thing. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter 10. We'll start with verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We could read on, and what a beautiful passage of Scripture that is, that tells us that the word of faith is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess that he is the Savior of the world, that he died for our sins and rose again, and when we confess that with our mouth, with faith in our heart, we are saved. What a beautiful truth. Turn with me to one more passage, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look with me, if you would, at verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Listen, here's what Paul said. I am a very righteous man by man's standards. All of these things that I've done, being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, obeying the law as much as any man ever does or has, and yet when I look at those things, here's what I say. All of those are loss. They're worthless. They're worth nothing. In fact, I count them dung. Now listen, he's not talking about the things of the world. He's not talking about, you know, his past life when he was a whoremonger or adulterer. He's looking at his past life when he was a very religious person. And he says, I count that religious life as a pile of manure. And here's all that I want. I want the righteousness which comes by faith in Christ, the righteousness of God. That's what I want. That's my only hope. And friends, that's what you and I get to have in these latter days, in these end times, as we prepare for whatever God has in store, as we just simply obey God. Here's what we can have. Number one, we can save our house. We can bring, not only be saved ourselves, but bring those who are under our influence with us. Number two, we can condemn the world and justify God, that he is righteous to condemn the world because there were some who did right because of his word. And then thirdly, we can become heirs of the righteousness which is by faith. We can be saved and know that we're on our way to heaven. And that's the greatest blessing of all. To know that no matter what happens in this world, listen, heaven is on the other side. We sang that song, that hymn, Be Still My Soul. You notice how the first verse goes? The first verse says, basically, it says that through thorny ways, He leads us to a joyful end. And you know, this way is thorny, isn't it? Full of trials and cares and struggles and strife and difficulties. But listen, we are looking forward to heaven. We have the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing a place for us. We have a blessed end. And all we have to do is take God at His word and obey. I hope that's an encouragement to you as you face this next week. So I want to encourage you to then just take God at His word and act in faith. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time that we've had as we've looked at the life of Noah. Lord, help us to have faith and to take You at Your word, to not question it, but to believe it. Lord, I pray that You would work in this time of invitation. Work as You see fit. I yield it to You. I thank You that You have made it so simple for us to be Christians. Help us to obey in childlike faith in Jesus' name. Amen.